Rhonda. Thanks for welcoming us into worship this morning. Thanks for welcoming us into worship so wonderfully this morning. And worship team, thanks for those songs today. Delaney, you are made for this. Thank you for leading us. Man. And Dennis, I have to say, I'm so glad you said yes. Man, I was thinking while you were praying, I don't think I've ever clapped after a prayer before, but I just might today. So whatever led you this week with Psalm 30 and that prayer of celebration, man, it's words I needed to hear and words we needed to say to God. So thanks. Thanks for that. Okay, our gospel passage this morning. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes and jumped into the sea. So, a question for you. Are you the type of person who gets embarrassed easily? Have you ever had one of those? I love, Aniston, that you're shaking your head. Yep, yep, that's me. I'm claiming it right now. Yep, and I've probably just added another moment right there, haven't I? Have you had one of those moments where you're so embarrassed, the only thing you could think to do was lower your head and bury it in your hands and hide? Some years ago, my good friend Matt, not Caldwell, to be clear, performed the entire first scene of a school play at our very conservative Midwest Christian college with his pants zipper in the same position he'd inadvertently left it after taking a pre-play tinkle in the men's bathroom. When Matt bounded out from backstage just as the lights came on, in a packed auditorium that put us audience members about 36 inches from the actors, seated in such a way our eyes were about at Matt's belt line, as he stepped out in front of that crowd, lifted his arms to deliver the play's first lines, Matt's barn door burst open like a tornado had just blown through, gaping as wide as the Grand Canyon and just as impossible to miss. They say, and you've heard this before, that ignorance is bliss, and sure enough, Matt delivered each of the lines of that first scene blissfully unaware that not one of us heard a single word of his opening monologue, because that yawning gap in his pants was simply too loud for us to hear anything else. After that first scene, after a fellow cast member pointed out backstage the unfortunate wardrobe malfunction, Matt tells me, he told me later, that he stood backstage zipping up his fly, seriously considering simply making a run for it, heading out the back door right then and there, before he had to face anyone in that audience ever again. As it happened, he did stay put. He gutted out the rest of the play with his face a shade of red, about similar to the boxer briefs he had revealed to all of us just moments below. And I wonder, have you ever had a moment like that? Well, I mentioned Matt's unfortunate miscue, God bless him, for this reason. I believe what Matt went through backstage that day was precisely what Peter was going through on the Sea of Tiberias in our gospel reading this morning. And when that connection between Matt and Peter became clear, several rather confusing components of our passage suddenly made a whole lot more sense than they ever had before. For example, the fact that Peter was naked. Did you catch that as we read the passage aloud together? How could you not? I know you did. I heard you all chuckle when Paul read it. And yet somehow, we never seem to talk about that interesting detail that John includes. Peter was naked. What in the world is that all about? I mean, I don't know, Bordine, Dawkins, you guys are fishermen. Is naked fishing a thing? I'm telling you, I actually looked it up this week, not contemporary, but I just to see if the naked fishing technique was something back in the first century. It turns out it was no more common then than it is today. And yet, John tells us in no uncertain terms, Peter was in the boat naked. That is the exact Greek word. Why? And why the odd nonchalance from John as he mentions Peter's nakedity? Again, I'm not sure nakedity is a word, but it felt like it fit here, right? Nakedity? Thank you. Again, did you notice John's nonchalance as he described the scenes? I mean, could he have made that comment any more casually? Like it was the most natural thing in the world for Peter to be doing that evening. And speaking of Peter, I just wonder how the whole situation come about in the first place. According to John, all Peter says is, I'm going fishing. That's all he says. But when exactly did he mention to the others that if they were coming with him, they should know he was planning to fish without his pants on that morning? And as I puzzled over all of this, attempting to make some sense of it, I started trying to think of other occasions in Scripture when anything remotely similar occurred, when naked embarrassment was a thing, which is when it occurred. We've actually heard a story of this sort before, haven't we? Do you recall? They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden, and they hid themselves. And when the Lord called to them and said, "Where are you?" the man replied, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. And so I hid. Genesis 3, 8 through 10. And all of a sudden, after thinking of that passage, I couldn't help but think of Peter and wonder, what if the one story from Genesis is meant as a parallel to the other from John 21? Peter heard that it was the Lord, realized he was naked, and hid himself in that sea. The word Genesis uses to describe Adam and Eve's fear when God entered the garden is yare, which carries with it connotations not only of fear, but also fear's closest ally, shame. They were ashamed when God entered that garden, Genesis says. So too, the beloved disciple leans over to Peter and says to him, "Look, the Lord is here." And Peter, in his nakedness, is ashamed. He's embarrassed, like my friend Matt, backstage at that play. And now, while I presume both Genesis and John use the word naked, in its most literal sense, these folks had nothing on apart from their birthday suits, I also presume Genesis and John are suggesting something far more important than the mere literal definition of naked. To stand naked before another, both in biblical times and in our own, is really a potent metaphor. A metaphor for vulnerability and honesty. When you stand naked before another, we're saying nothing is hidden. Our very being is exposed to the gaze of another. And just as Adam and Eve felt shame, not for their nudity, but for their sin, so too does Peter carry his own deep shame for his all too recent betrayal, which is precisely what I believe John is getting at in today's story. And why Peter's very first thought, like Adam and Eve, is to cover himself, to hide himself from Jesus' gaze, and to run or swim as far away as possible. And so Peter jumps into the sea, John says. Why? Peter jumps into the sea. Not, I suggest, swimming toward Jesus. That is not what John says, but rather swimming away from him. Hence the contrast Jesus immediately offers. But the other disciples came in. That is, while Peter leapt off the back of the boat, the other disciples headed to shore. And then John adds this curious detail. When they, that is the other disciples, arrived ashore, they discovered Jesus was preparing a meal for them of fish and bread. And to prepare this feast, John tells us that Jesus had built a fire, all of which seems perfectly normal and inconsequential. But there's more. Do you remember the extra little detail that John offers about today's fire? Jesus hasn't just built any old beach fire fueled by driftwood lying about, or the marum, sama, and reed grass that grows near the sea there. No. John tells us specifically that this was a charcoal fire. Another oddly specific detail, which again causes one to wonder, where have we heard of a charcoal fire before in Scripture? And of course, it has come up a few times. There are only three mentions of charcoal in all of Scripture. One is in Proverbs and has nothing whatsoever to do with our passage today. But the other, do you recall, is in John 18. Only three chapters prior to our gospel reading this morning. And do you recall what occurred around that charcoal fire on Good Friday? It was the setting. It was the, that wasn't my phone at least this time, which it was 2 weeks ago or whatever. Okay. That charcoal fire was the setting of Peter's most infamous moment. They said to him, "Have we not seen you with Jesus? Surely you are one of his disciples." And Peter replied, "No, not me. I do not know the man." And here is Jesus lighting up a charcoal fire of all things. And Peter burns with shame at the memory it invokes. And so he covers himself. He buries his head in his hands, and he starts swimming for Capernaum across the sea. Only, here's the problem, no matter how far he swims, he can't escape himself. Turns out, wherever you go, there you are. Peter may have left Jerusalem behind, but he cannot leave his memories. He may be running from that charcoal fire, but he can't escape his feeling of shame. And of course, he doesn't. In fact, the entire scene is really somewhat silly, because honestly, where's he going to go? And perhaps because Jesus knows this, Jesus calls for more fish from the boat. John tells us there is already plenty of fish on the fire, but I suspect Jesus wants to give Peter a graceful way back in. And so he asks for more fish. And it works. All the other disciples, already dry on shore, stay put. But Peter, who's out in the water anyway, is the one, John tells us, climbs aboard that boat again, hauls the net ashore, not yet realizing that the abundance of fish he is carrying is symbolic of the abundance of grace that man is about to receive. And then Jesus says the magical words, "Come and eat." And in that moment, in that invitation, in that welcome to the table, Peter receives all the forgiveness he will ever need. In that moment, he is restored. In that moment, that Last Supper becomes his first breakfast. You see, for the longest time, I thought Jesus' forgiveness of Peter came when Jesus asked Peter if he loved him. But now I wonder if that's maybe mistaken. If the moment of forgiveness is actually the moment of communion right there on that shore, when Jesus welcomes Peter back into full fellowship with him around that table. Come and eat. Come and be restored. Come, because you belong. And if so, if that's an accurate reading of this story, if so, then the crux of our story is not merely that Jesus forgives Peter. That is actually a foregone conclusion the moment Jesus rises from the grave. Mercy is simply who Jesus is. Forgiveness was already guaranteed. The problem, it seems, from the moment Peter stood exposed on that boat and jumped into the sea, was whether or not Peter could forgive himself. And Jesus, of course, knows this. So that when they finish breakfast, Jesus turns to Peter and asks him a simple question. Do you love me? And note what Peter says each and every time Jesus asks him that question. Along with affirming his love for Jesus, Peter says, you know that I do. And it's a brilliant literary device because, of course, Jesus knows that Peter loves him. Jesus never doubted it. What Jesus wanted was for Peter to finally know it too. And so Jesus asks his question, and he asks it again, and he asks it yet again. Not because Jesus needs to hear the answer, but because Peter does. Because sometimes, maybe every time, the problem is not getting God to forgive us. The problem is getting us to forgive ourselves. Which is not to say Jesus pretends Peter's betrayal never happens. He built a charcoal fire, for goodness sake. You know, the reference is unmistakable. He asked Peter three times, once for each denial, do you love me? Which, of course, stings for Peter, as John makes clear. But Jesus doesn't do all that, I suggest, to demonstrate how magnanimous he can be, how loving and forgiving he is. Rather, he builds that fire and asks Peter that question so that Peter can come to learn that his vulnerability and his honesty, his nakedness before God and humans, need no longer be a source of his shame. He does so so that Peter can learn to love and forgive himself. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Hear yourself say it. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Listen to yourself. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, he says, until finally Peter believes it too. To which Jesus responds, Simon, son of John, feed my sheep. Jesus nourishes Peter on that seashore and then hands that same nourishing ministry over to him. Peter's shame meets Jesus' grace, and grace kicks shame's butt. A lesson we find Peter gladly learned that day, and a lesson that John records so that we just might learn it as well. Even with your fly down, for all the world to see, you still belong. That, it seems to me, is the gospel in a nutshell. Amen.